Would you take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Jonah? I walked into the audio room before the service. I said, Brother Ken, would you check? I think I started this Jonah series in the spring. And he came out and said, Pastor, said you're wrong. We started this back in January. Said January 12th was the first time you did it. And I said, well, I knew it had to be too short for me to, because I usually don't finish a series in a year. That takes me forever, but this is the last of our series that we're doing on the book of Jonah. We took a different approach this time. Rather than doing a verse by verse, we took a theme by theme, and we have shared up to this point 21 different lessons from the book of Jonah, and tonight we're going to be looking at lessons 22, 23, and 24. I hope this has been a help to you. I know it has been to me personally going through this book. There's more than 24 lessons, let me tell you. There is just endless principles that are emphasized in that book. But tonight I want to share with you the last of the three that we're going to do in this book. And we're going to be looking at Jonah chapter 4. And we're going to look at Jonah's response to all that's happened. We're going to read the entire chapter, the 11 verses that are found here. And then we're going to look at lesson 22, which is this. Jonah was not on the same page with God Almighty. Jonah was not on the same page with God Almighty. Now, this is the sad predicament that we find ourselves. I've always been disappointed with the ending of Jonah because you just don't know what happened. How did he end up? Did his attitude change? Did he get on the same page with God? I pray that he did, but we just don't know. We have no record that's given to us as to that. Now, Jonah is referred to several times in the Gospels. And his story there has a message for us. The title of this series has been Jonah, a Sign of the Times. And there have been many lessons that we have sought to share with you from this book. But let's begin reading at verse 1 of Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was very angry. Now, would you expect that kind of response out of an evangelist? I would think that most evangelists would have been jumping up and down and excited that these people had turned unto the living God and God had accepted their repentance and faith and allowed them to be spared from the judgment. I would imagine that most evangelists would have been jumping up and down and thrilled of the response, but not Jonah. He wasn't on the same page with God Almighty. He was very angry, we're told, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country? Therefore I fled before unto Tarshish. Oh, excuse time. Excuse time. The battle hasn't been won yet, has it? Jonah's not on the same page with God Almighty. That's the reason why I fled before unto Tarshish, for I knew that thou art a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. Therefore now, O Lord, take, I beseech thee, my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. Then said the Lord, doest thou well to be angry? Boy, study the questions of the Bible. I did a series back several years ago on the questions of the Bible. You know, the Bible gets pretty specific. The Bible asks questions that are important. And this is one of them. Doest thou well to be angry? In other words, are you doing the right thing by being angry? Now, the Lord asked him a question. He doesn't answer very well. Doesn't answer at all. Verse 5, so Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city, and there made him a booth and sat under it in the shadow till he might see what would become of the city. He fully expected that they would just run back to their old ways of doing things and he would be proved right. All right? This was important to Jonah. We're going to see that a little bit later. He might prove to be right about this whole thing. And the Lord God prepared a gourd and made it to come up over Jonah, that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his grief. So Jonah was exceeding glad of the gourd. But God prepared a worm when the morning rose the next day, and it smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat upon the head of Jonah, that he fainted and wished in himself to die, and said, it is better for me to die than to live. Where have we heard that before? He was stuck on that one. He was a Johnny One note, wasn't he? Better for me to die, I'd just rather die. Was there anything that happened here that would cause you to want to kill yourself and die? I don't think so. There was something going on in Jonah's life. He wasn't on the same page with whom? God Almighty. All right? That's very important to get a hold of. This is part of the lesson here. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" In other words, are you right to be angry for the gourd? And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Now remember, he didn't answer God the first time. "Doest thou well to be angry?" Talking about his response to the city. Jonah didn't answer. But this time about the gourd, he answered, "Yes, I do. Yes, I have a right to be angry about the gourd." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 80,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand or their left?" Now, you know who that's referring to? Children. Infants and children that were in that city. Now, this is important to get a hold of. I keep saying this, but this is very important to understand. God brings up the children that would have died in the judgment. The babies and the children. And what was Jonah's response? He was angry about the gourd. But he wasn't concerned and compassionate about the babies and the children that would die in the judgment that would come. And also much cattle. How about sympathy for these things, Jonah? Where's your heart? You see, Jonah was not on the same page as God Almighty. Father, help us now as we study this passage. Lord, it's so important for us to get a hold of, because many times we're not on the same page with You. Oh, sometimes we convince ourselves that we are, but the reality most times is that we're not on the same page because we've got our own agendas that we're carrying out, and Jonah had his. He was determined that these people should die for their wickedness and sin. He didn't understand why You were so gracious and willing to allow these people to hear the message and then allow them to repent and believe. He didn't understand. He wasn't on the same page. So, Father, help us to understand what You want us to learn tonight, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Lesson number 22. Jonah was not on the same page with God Almighty. He had his own private agenda. Now, here's where we get into trouble so many times, folks, is when we allow our private agendas to take over God's agenda, what God is doing. Do you honestly, every day when you get up, say, "Lord, I want to follow Your agenda today"? Is that a prayer of God's people? I wonder. I'm not going to answer the question. I'll let you answer that. I know that in my own heart, many times I fail because I've got something to do. I've got camp, or I've got school, or I've got this. And the mind goes to those things. But wait a minute. I want to do what God's agenda is for today. It may be very different. It may go in a very different direction than what I planned it to be. You know, some people can't handle it when their plans don't go through. Welcome to life. All right? Boy, kids get all bent out of shape. "You promised us ice cream." I had a boy that came up to me this past week. He had won a prize. And we had called the kids to come and get their, the ones that had won their prize, they got ice cream or whatever, and he wasn't listening. All right? So after we got back to the gymnasium, he came up and he put on his poochie lip. Right? Now, normally that works for most kids. They put out there, "I didn't get my ice cream. I want my ice cream now." And I said, "Well, didn't you hear when we called? We said very clearly several times, it's time to come get your ice cream. Make sure you show your doubloons that you earned today so you can get your ice cream." "Well, I didn't hear." And I said, "Well, you won't be getting any ice cream." Now, you thought it was the end of the world. "Oh, mean Mr. Brainerd, Captain Walking the Plank. All right? How dare you not get me my ice cream?" I said, "We called and you didn't come. You weren't listening. Therefore, there's a consequence to not listening. You're not going to get your ice cream." All bent out of shape. His plans didn't go through. And what happens to most of us when our plans don't go through? We go from this when we think our plans are going through to... And we're bummed out. And we show everybody that we're bummed out. So people will ask you why you're bummed out. Because I'm going to tell them why I'm bummed out. You know, your knuckles drag. What's wrong with you? Are you sick? No. What's wrong? Well, my plans didn't work out. And you want to know what my plans were? And blah, 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 blah. Kind of like what Mr. Opega was talking about this morning. The yappity, yappity, yap about your plans. Get over it! Get over it! Jonah couldn't get over it. His agenda didn't go over. He wanted those Ninevites, we gather this from chapter 4, he wanted those Ninevites to go back on God so he could say, I told you so. I told you so, these people. I know these kind of people. You know how people love to say that? I've been around. I know these people. I know what's going to happen. And he was wrong. He was wrong. And he didn't like it. Now, there's two things. Number one, he was afraid he would look bad before his peers. He was afraid he would look bad before his peers. Last night, a man was killed up in New York. He was in a race, and he got knocked by another vehicle, and his car was spun around and flattened his tires, so he jumps out. And he runs out into the middle of the track with all of these cars just careening around, a dirt track now. You can't control vehicles. He's going to show so-and-so that you don't hit my car. He's out there walking, and he got hit and killed. But what was his problem? Now, they've been teaching this. He's 20 years old, by the way. They're going to be having a funeral this week if he'd have just stayed in his vehicle. Just used a little bit of thing. But it was pride. Pride. I'm going to go out there. I'm going to get him. How foolish. He was afraid he would look bad before his peers, and he lost his life. Jonah was in that boat. And number two, he had no compassion at all for the condemned. No compassion at all. Jonah was a prophet of God, and in order to be recognized as such, his prophecies had to come to pass. All right? The more dramatically this happened, the more attention would come his way. Evidently, Jonah would have been pleased with that. The destruction. Boy, can you imagine on his resume? I went and preached the gospel to the city and they wouldn't listen. And I stood back on that hillside and I watched as God poured out His judgment. And I walked away. Oh, that would have looked good, right? That would have been great to put on the resume. But that's not what happened. He went and preached the gospel and they turned in faith to God and believed the Word. And he was pouting about it. He was upset about it. You know, evidently, pride overwhelmed Jonah. You know, it's an amazing thing how many preachers fall in their ministries because of pride. Because of pride. You get an honorary doctorate and it goes to their head. They announce to the church, don't call me pastor anymore, call me doctor. No, wait a minute. What is this all about? What is this all about? Thankfully, we're seeing a trend away from that kind of stuff today. After they gave Dr. John R. Rice his horse an honorary doctorate, I guess it didn't matter who got one. They did that. Hiles Anderson College gave John R. Rice's horse an honorary doctorate. Isn't that wonderful? Dr. Horse. Okay? Now, if a horse can be a doctor, anybody can be a doctor. And if everybody's a doctor, nobody's a doctor. Oh, men lifted up with pride. Go stand there, been recognized. Not everybody, of course. But this prideful action that comes over people, and they're not satisfied with just doing God's work. They want to be recognized. They want to hobnob. They want to become big shots among the prophets, and that was what Jonah wanted. What does the Bible say? Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we what? Faint not. The trouble with most people is that they want to reap before reaping season comes around. Isn't that something? We want to reap before reaping season. Peanuts go in the ground here next few weeks. And Wouldn't it be nice to go out there 2 weeks later and say, all right, let's till them up. Little bitty things. I don't know how big they are now. Are most of the peanuts in the ground yet? All right, little bitty things. Have you ever gone and turned up a peanut plant? Little bitty things. We were out at the University of Florida, and they had a little section out there that they tilled up for us so we could see them, and they were not full grown. They were just little bitty things. They were showing us the early start of the peanuts. Now, can you imagine boiling those and eating them? Little root stuck on the end of a branch. I love boiled peanuts. I know that I need to get saved, and I wouldn't do that anymore. But I love boiled peanuts. I grew up with them. You have to have an, it's an acquired taste, like coffee and spinach and turnip greens and all those kind of things. It's an acquired taste, right? How many of you like boiled peanuts? We'll see all the good people. Oh, praise the Lord. Got some folks that like boiled peanuts. I like roasted peanuts. I like peanuts, period. But I don't think I would like those. Why? They're not ready yet. They're not ready yet. Well, you don't go out in the field and till it up and say, well, here we go, the world's smallest peanuts. We've got the world's smallest peanuts. Nobody be buying those because they're not ready yet. And there are a lot of people that are out there, they're wanting recognition and popularity. They want to run with the big class instead of just doing what God wants them to do. Don't be weary in well-doing, for in due season, when the time comes, you'll reap what you've sown. But you got to be faithful. There's a lot of work between now and then. They got to get out in the fields. They've got to make sure that the weeds are kept down. They have to spray. They have to watch for all kinds of insects. They have to go out there and fuel the tractor up every day, and they've got to do the work that's necessary. So when October gets here, and they sink the plows in there and they turn those things over, they'll be full and ripe. And by the way, the peanuts that we grow here are some of the best in the country. It's used for good stuff. Not just thing. They use it for peanut butter. They use it for some of the good stuff because it's such a high quality peanut that we grow in the area. But it has to get ripe first. Jonah wanted to have the praise and the glory, but the time wasn't right. He wasn't on the same page with God. We need to get on the same page. He had no compassion for the people of Nineveh. The fact that the whole city-state of Nineveh would drop into hell and suffer forever seemed of little consequence to Jonah. You ever met folks like that? His self-importance and pride clouded his spiritual judgment. In the fog of his desire to be elevated, he could only see the present. The future results of his actions did not break through his present thoughts of personal popularity. He went up on the hillside, in verse 5, it says here, he went up on the hillside to sit there to see what might happen. He already knew what happened. They had turned to God, but he didn't think it was going to last. He had things figured out. God, you're wrong about this. These people aren't going to stick with it. You just watch. They're going to turn against thee. And I'm going to be right here to watch the whole thing. Doest thou right to be angry? You just wait and see. That's why he didn't answer. He was going to let a little time go by, and then he would say, be able to say, look, I told you so. I told you so. I knew all about this. I know these people. It is a sad reality that entirely too many of our fundamental Bible-believing preachers have fallen into the devil's snare of how will I appear before my fellow peers. There is a strong tendency to do what the really important leaders are saying rather than thinking for ourselves. The passing around of sermons. The passing around of the same people. Yeah, you got to have so-and-so. Okay, well, I got to have so-and-so. Because so-and-so said I had to have so-and-so. Well, wait a minute. What happened to personal liberty and going to God and seeking His face? Jonah was wrapped up in his pride. Bible methods of ministry are laid aside in favor of methods that draw attention to me. 1, 2, 3 professions of faith come touch the preacher's hand. Inflation of numbers become the norm. Biblical separation, on the other hand, both ecclesiastically and personally, is swept under the rug because it could alienate the youth and the career couples which they have in their congregation, which makes them appear what? Successful. So we're going to keep our mouth shut. We're not going to say anything that would go contrary to these folks. Listen, we're to preach. Who are we preaching for? Are we preaching for God? Jonah hadn't come to that place yet. He said what he was supposed to say, but it didn't come from where? Right here. He spoke what God said. He was kind of like Balaam. Remember when Balaam went to pronounce curses upon the children of Israel? He was getting paid by Balak from Moab to pronounce curses. Every time he tried to pronounce a curse, what came out of his mouth? A blessing. So he went back to Balaam and said, Balak, I've tried too many times. I've tried to pronounce a curse against the people. And every time I try to speak, I say what God wants me to say. So I got another plan for you. Tell your teenage kids to go down there and mix and mingle with the people of Israel. And before long, they're going to start loving each other, liking each other, getting married. And before long, they'll be worshiping your gods, but they won't be worshiping the living God. He tried to speak curses, and what came out of his mouth were blessings, because God was in charge. God was in control. Oh, the failures that we see today of not following through. Evidently, after praying and repenting, Jonah was only going to Nineveh to fulfill his obligation. There was no real concern, no compassion for the heathen idol worshipers who were about to come under the judgment of a holy God. If there were any tears, any heart-rending distress over their burning in hell, it was not going to come from the heart of Jonah. He wasn't on the same page with God Almighty. This was still Jonah's attitude after his journey to the depths of Sheol and seeing what awaits a God-rejecting people. He went down into the belly of the grave, the Bible tells us in chapter 2. And even after that, his heart still wasn't right. He wasn't on the same page with God. That tells us something. It tells us a great deal. Oh Lord, bring something dramatic in somebody's life so that they'll turn to God. It doesn't work that way many times. Think about the dramatic that happened in Jonah's life. You would have thought he would have run out of that belly of that whale and got as fast as he could to Nineveh and with a heart of praise and rejoicing to be able to communicate the truth. But not Jonah. He wasn't on the same page with God. You will search the book of Jonah and never find even a hint of his love and compassion for anyone besides himself. I encourage you to do it. Go through. What do you find? Now, the nearest he comes, I'll share this with you. The nearest he comes is when he came to admitting his guilt and allowing the sailors to throw him overboard. That's the nearest he comes. But he doesn't pronounce his love for the people of Nineveh there. Compassion for them. He just tells them why the sea is like it is. If you throw me overboard, your lives will be spared. He was just being practical at that point. Elevation among my peers is a poor substitute for genuine tears. That takes us to lesson 23. And this is one that I'm going to back up a little bit with you to chapter 2. And that is, a vow to God must be kept. It's interesting that in both chapters 1 and chapters 2, we find the sailors making vows to God, and we find Jonah making vows to God. And as far as we know, both were kept. And I wanted to emphasize this at the very end because I think it's important. Many times we say things to God in the form of a vow that we have no intention of keeping. That is the most dangerous and foolish thing you could ever do. Young person, are you listening to me right now? One of these days, you may, in this church, walk down this aisle and everybody will be smiling, thrilled, as a young lady in a white gown makes her way down the aisle with her father. And here's a young man standing up here in the front in a tuxedo, and they're about to exchange what? Vows. All right? Till death do us part. Now, that is a pretty strong vow. It's interesting to me that so many people today are rewriting vows. Well, we've got prenups, and we got a lot of other things in writing. You know, and if things don't work out, we can just separate from each other, get a divorce, and go and do something. You find somebody else, then we'll be happy. Really? Is that your approach? That's a vow. Who's the one that wrote the first vows? God did. It's serious business. If God writes the vows, it's very serious business. And young people, you need to get it into your heart right now. You, even the younger ones that are here. You need to know right now that whenever you stand and you ask somebody to marry you, it's for the rest of your natural life. Unless death comes in and separates the two of you. It's serious business. It's a vow before whom? God. And vows before God must be kept. So you better be careful. It is better not to vow. It's better to go through life being single if you're not going to be keeping that vow. If you have no intention, if in the back of your mind there is that escape clause that's back there, you know, things don't go right, I'm willing to get a divorce. You will eventually, because you've already made up your mind. You've left that door. Listen, young people, and everyone that's here tonight, and those listening by way of the internet or radio, you need to understand that when you make a vow before God, it's for keeps, and it better be kept. Jonah, though his heart wasn't right, he did keep what he vowed to do. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Now, he didn't have the right kind of heart, but he kept the vow that he made to God that he would go and carry the message to Nineveh. I want to emphasize that because we live in the day and age of broken vows. Broken vows. You know, it used to be in America that you could shake hands with somebody on a deal. I'm going to buy your horse, and I'm going to pay you $500 or whatever the cost was going to be. And we didn't need to draw up papers. We didn't have to get attorneys involved. You just went over there and you paid. Now, there are some ways in which we still do that today, but not like it used to be. Boy, I want to tell you the papers that have to be signed. When my wife and I went through our remortgaging our house, we had a stack of papers that thick we had to go through and sign for a little bitty ranchette house. Papers. Why? Because people don't keep their word. They don't keep their word. So they have to have all of these clauses, all of these things, and you got to initial here and sign there and do this, that, and the other to say that you're going to do it, and then people still walk away from their loans. Don't pay them. When we signed in 2009, I told my wife, we're going to make sure we're going to pay all of these bills. We're going to finish it up. We're just a few years away from finishing up. Listen, vows are important. Don't make them if you don't intend to keep them. Your word is your bond. And God puts great emphasis. I wish we had time. Let me just share a few verses. Numbers 30 and verse 2. If a man vow a vow unto the Lord or swear an oath to bind his soul with a bond, he shall not break his word. He shall do according to all that proceedeth out of his mouth. That's how God feels about it. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 21. When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, by the way, this is the second giving of the law, all right? When thou shalt vow a vow unto the Lord thy God, thou shalt not slack to pay it. I like that language. What is slack? Well, it's a second thought that goes rushing through your mind. I don't know if I want to do that or not. That was a tough thing that I vowed. You know, God doesn't really expect me to go through. Yes, He does. Thou shalt not slack to pay it. For the Lord thy God will surely require it of thee, and it will be sin in thee. That's strong language, not keeping a vow. There used to be a saying that went like this. A vow to men you may amend. A vow to God you must attend. I'm going to say it again. That used to be an old saying. A vow to men you may amend. A vow to God you must attend. Wouldn't it be nice if we taught that in our schools today? Taught that in our Sunday school classes? Oh, we're too busy playing to do that. Our children need to know those kind of things. You're going to make a vow to God, you've got to keep it. It's serious business. We're not playing games. But you know what? That's all we do anymore is play. So I made a vow. God doesn't expect to keep it. And we go on against the authority of God's Word. It's sin in you. I didn't say it. That's what God said. If you make a promise to God that you will do or not do a certain thing and then forget that vow and not honor it, you have committed a grave sin as far as God is concerned. There are precious Christians all around us who have promised God that they would be faithful in the service of God, tithe their income, study their Bible, love their brothers and sisters or other vows, and have broken them. Having broken that promise, they are now wondering why there is no peace in their lives and why God seems so far away when they pray. Yes, God still loves you and longs for your fellowship. He does not change, but making vows to God is a serious matter. And it would be better never to make a vow than to make it and break it. That's a lesson from Jonah. Both the sailors made a vow, they kept it. Jonah made a vow, and he kept it. His heart wasn't right. We understand that. But he still did what he vowed to God. Why? Because it's the right thing to do. Lesson number 24, final one here, verses 9 through 11. And God said to Jonah, "Doest thou well to be angry for the gourd?" And he said, "I do well to be angry, even unto death." Then said the Lord, "Thou hast had pity on the gourd, for the which thou hast not labored, neither madest it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a day. And should not I spare Nineveh, that great city, wherein are more than 60,000 persons that cannot discern between their right hand and their left hand, and also much cattle?" God makes a very important point. And it's this. How does the book finish? God is explaining to His servant why He was gracious. God administers His grace to people that don't deserve it. And that was the lesson that Jonah couldn't come to grips with. We have a streak in us. It's a natural streak. It comes with everybody. To see someone get what's coming to them. Oh boy. We like to see that happen. Somebody is mean to you. Boy, I sure hope he gets what's coming to him. And if I can have a role to play, I'll do it. Someone says something. I'm going to get him on Facebook. Oh, you brave soul. Hiding behind your little computer screen. I'm going to get them. I'm going to tell them what's what. And you go on there and you make a fool out of yourself. You know, other people read it. And they say, "What is going on with that person? What is wrong with them?" Oh, they're getting somebody. Really? Is that what we've come to today? Hiding behind our computer devices, posting mean and nasty things because somebody said something about me? Are you that important? Are you so important that you violate the Word of God to see somebody get it? God had been done wrong by the people of Nineveh. Do you understand that? God had been done wrong for generations by the people of Nineveh. And yet God, in grace, sent Jonah to communicate the message, and they turned to Him, turned to God, and believed and were spared. God administered His grace to these people. And He explains it here in lesson 24. This is such an outstanding showing of God's grace here. Here is a city of unregenerate, idol-worshipping, pagan Gentiles. God demonstrates His grace by giving them life and a chance to change their ways through repentance and faith. This is one more place in the Bible where God teaches us that salvation is of the Lord and always by grace in every period of time in which men have lived. Are you listening to me? Every dispensation, there's been grace. In this dispensation, grace is enthroned, right? He's withholding His wrath. But salvation has always been by grace through faith. God's grace, not ours. And what a wonderful picture here in the book of Jonah of these unregenerate, filthy, vile Gentiles. And God saves them by His grace. "Doest thou well to be angry?" What a question. The withdrawing of grace for a moment, pictured by the gourd, brought more of an emotional response from Jonah than was displayed when the Ninevites repented. You see that in the text? When the gourd dried up, there was an emotional flare-up from Jonah about the gourd drying up and dying. I don't know if the vine dried and broke off and the gourd flopped to the ground. I don't know how God did it. But boy, it brought forth an emotional response from Jonah. What kind of a response do we get whenever Nineveh repented? Well, he wasn't happy about that. He rejoiced over the gourd. That was grace ministered to Jonah. I want you to think about the gourd as grace being administered, because the Bible says God prepared a gourd. God made it grow up out of the soil there in northern Iraq. Brought it up out of the soil. Someone said, "Well, you know, He probably planted the seed." I don't know how He did it, but by His miraculous power, He made a gourd come up out of the soil, and it grew up in a day and made a nice, luscious shade for His servant. And the Bible says very clearly here that he made it to come up over Jonah that it might be a shadow over his head to deliver him from his what? His grief. This was a grace gourd. This was a grace gourd. God allowed it to grow up to be a relief. And Jonah got relief for one day. But then the next day, the Lord prepared, it said, a worm. You know, God can make gourds just as well as He can make worms. He made a worm. And the worm went to work and smote the gourd that it withered. And it came to pass when the sun did arise that God prepared a vehement east wind. I don't know, I've never been to the Middle East, but what I have read concerning the Middle East, I've read the book, The Seven Pillars of Wisdom by T.E. Lawrence, who was known as Lawrence of Arabia. And he tells often in his book about the vehement east wind. He quotes Jonah, how awful it was out in the desert. He rode with the Arabs against the Turks back in World War I, and he tells about how blistering hot, that if you stayed with your face in that vehement east wind that would come over the desert, that blisters would form on your face. He had to keep a special goat fat available to rub on his face to keep his skin from blistering because it was so dry and so hot. God raised up an east wind to come, and the sun beat upon the head of Jonah that he fainted and wished it himself to die and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." He did not respond well to what? Grace. Now here's the lesson that we're going to end with. How do you respond to grace? God is gracious and good every day. You woke up this morning. Was that an act of grace? You woke up. Some person in America didn't wake up this morning. That young man up in New York last night had woke up that morning. He did not realize that he would go off into eternity that evening. Had no idea that that would happen to him. God ministers His grace every day. You're breathing right now. You're able to be in the house of God. Think about all the countless people tonight that are without the Lord. Don't know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, and yet you do. How do you respond to His grace when it's manifested in others? Do you get jealous? Or do you respond with a smile and say, "Praise the Lord! God's helping His servants." How wonderful is the grace of God. It's marvelous in our eyes. How about that? Jonah did not respond well to God's grace. He cursed the gourd because it wasn't over his head. Instead of responding, "Well, thank you, Lord, at least I had it for one day." Did that come out of his lips? No. He didn't respond to the grace of God. Listen, folks, God ministers His grace in more ways than we can count on a daily basis. He ties up loose ends. I was sharing with Mr. O'Pager, and I'll close with this. Yesterday, I was telling him about Friday. Boy, there were so many loose ends that came together on Friday afternoon. I was called up to the office. I had to come up and pick up something. I hopped across the asphalt, got inside, and my phone started ringing once I got inside. It was all kinds of things that I had to attend to. And the Lord was tying up loose ends the whole time. Bringing things to pass, taking care of things. We had one of our workers that had to get fingerprinted while I'm doing that. The other one's getting fingerprinted in Pensacola, getting things taken care of. And the Lord was just tying up loose ends. He was ministering His grace, and I just bowed my head and I said, "Lord, thank You. Thank You for undertaking and so many different things. Thank You for the paving getting done before the teachers are in." That was our prayer request. Thank You, Lord, for Your grace. How do you respond to His grace? Are you like Jonah? Or do you respond with a right heart that says, "Thank You, Lord, for all that You do"? He's a gracious and a good God, and He needs to be thanked. Let us not respond as Jonah. Let's take to heart these 24 lessons that we've learned from this book. And may it be something that will shake us up and help us to respond rightly. Let's not put ourselves ahead of God. Let's not put our agenda ahead of God's agenda. You've got to find out what God's agenda is and then go after it and follow it. It's a deliberate act on your part. And so I pray by God's grace that we will learn the lessons from the book of Jonah and that we might enjoy the grace of God and respond rightly to it. Father in heaven, we thank you so much for this book. Just four chapters, but they're packed with practical truth. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. We realize tonight that Jonah wasn't on the same page with thee. He had his own agenda that he was following. He wanted to see you proved wrong, God. He wanted to see those Ninevites go back on their repentance, go back to the old ways so he could say, I told you so. It was all about Jonah. Lord, so many times we're not on the same page with thee. We've got our own agendas. We've got our own plans. We've got our own ambitions. Lord, I pray that you would just reach down in love and shake us up and get us back on the right road of seeking thy agenda. It means a deliberate act each day of going to thee and say, Lord, I don't know what to do today. I've got an idea. But Lord, I want to do the things that you want me to do. And so, Father, I pray that you would lead and guide in my life to do what you want me to do today. That's a far different way of living than what we're used to. And so I pray, Father, that you would challenge us. Lord, help us to keep our vows. We live in a day and age of an easy cop-out way. I pray that you would help our young people to learn this lesson now, that marriage vows, spiritual vows, are serious, and they must be kept. And I pray that you would help us to respond rightly to your grace that you bestow upon us every day. For I ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.